kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. What a day that's going to be. But the scripture says, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. What kings? What's it talking about? Okay, the stone smites the image on the feet. What's the last part of the feet? Okay. Toes. How many you got? Okay. The image had 10 toes. And this verse, verse 44, says, in the days of these kings, what are the toes made out of? Iron and clay, right? They're part of the Holy Roman Empire. So there are 10 kings that will arise at the very last. And they will give their power to the Antichrist. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven come and set up a kingdom that will never pass away and never be destroyed. Revelation chapter 17 gives us a clearer picture of this. Revelation 17, verse number 12. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Who is the beast? It's the Antichrist. The Antichrist is called the man of sin, the son of perdition. He's called that wicked one. He's called the little horn. He's called the beast. Most commonly today, we call him the Antichrist. These 10 kings, here there's a beast with 10 horns. The typology has changed, but it's the same message. It says the 10 horns are 10 kings. They haven't received a kingdom as yet, but they will receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Does that mean really 1 hour? But you're not even king for a day. You're only king for an hour. The fact is, it doesn't mean 1 hour. It means a short span of time. So they receive kings as power as kings 1 hour with the Antichrist. These have one mind. It'll be the mind of the world community. It'll be the voice of the international community. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast, the Antichrist. And since the stone is coming during the day of the toes, when Jesus shows up, these shall make war with the Lamb. Who is the Lamb? Jesus, right? These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb is going to overcome them, for He is Lord of lords, and He is King of kings. And the wonderful news is He's going to have some people with Him. They that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. If you're called, respond. And then once you're called and respond, then do whatever it takes to be chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen, right? Do whatever it takes to be chosen, and then after you're chosen, make sure you stay faithful to the end. Y'all believe in being faithful in Maryville, I hope? I'm telling you, there's some great stuff coming. All right. Now, that's the prophecy. What's that have to do with 2008? Everything. Let me explain. Europe, the nations of Europe, please change the slide for me. The nations of Europe were the old traditional seats of power. After World War II, everything changed. There were now two superpowers, the Soviet Union and the United States of America, both nuclear powers. And the old traditional seats of power in Europe, France, Germany, Great Britain, Italy, could no longer wield influence because they were only 40, 50 million people. They didn't have the population base to play ball in the new superpower era of the nuclear powers. Realizing this, and also realizing that Europe had thrown the world into war three times within 70 years, Winston Churchill made a stunning proposition. He called for the creation of a United States of Europe, that all the nations of Europe would merge together and create a third superpower that could operate in world affairs on a par with the Soviet Union and the United States of America. I actually heard the speech where Winston Churchill made this. I heard it by tape. I'm not that old, but I did hear it by tape. Okay, so some of you looking at me. What kind of stuff are you using on your hair? Anyway. Well, the leaders of Europe took that advice, and in 1957, they signed a treaty to join them together economically, because the leaders of the world understand that once you create economic union, that political union will inevitably follow, because when you have economic union, you have to pass all kinds of laws to regulate that interaction, and it becomes so intricate that inevitably you move into political union. So in 1957, they started this process. They signed a treaty, and amazingly, it was called the Treaty of Rome, as in Holy Roman Empire. That was the name of the treaty. And they continued on it. First six nations signed it because most of the nations stood back and said, we're going to lose our sovereignty if we do that. And they were right. However, it worked so well that they started lining up. Then there became, in the late 70s, there became nine nations. Then there became 10. Early 90s, there became 12. And then mid-90s, there became 15. Then in 2005, there became 25. And today, there are 27 members to this union. However, around 1993, the common market phase was over, because by then you could raise corn in Germany and sell it in France just like you could raise it in Indiana and sell it in Illinois. All tariffs were down by 1992. They no longer had a goal for a common market. They needed a new goal, so they got together and they signed a new treaty called the Maastricht Treaty. And it provided for them to go on to political union. One of the things it provided for was a common currency. A common currency was born in 1999. You may have heard of this currency. Anybody ever heard of the euro? Afraid so. It's beating the daylights out of our dollar right now. Okay, so they adopted the euro in 1999, and today they have 27 members with 500 million people. We have 315 million. And about a month ago, it was announced that they just passed us as the world's number one economic power. Now, that's a very short story of the formation of the European Union. They've changed their name from Common Market to European Union because their ultimate goal is to have a president of the United States of Europe, just like we have a president of the United States of America. But here's the big question. I don't want to paint a scenario for you that's not true. I want you to know for positive. Is the European Union that we're watching gain power in our world right now, is it really the prophesied rebirth of the Holy Roman Empire that was seen in Daniel chapter 2, that was seen in Revelation chapter number 17? Now, remember, in the Holy Roman Empire, there were always two leaders, a political leader from Europe. I mean, the Holy Roman Empire ruled for the next 1,000 years. You can study the history of the Holy Roman Empire. And there's always two leaders during that thousand-year period, a political leader from Europe and the head of the Vatican every time as the spiritual leader. It was always a union of church and state, a union of politics and religion. And they always had two leaders, a political leader and a spiritual leader. The Bible prophesies that this is going to be revived one more time, and again they will have a political leader, the Antichrist, and a spiritual leader, the false prophet. That's what's going to happen. So are we watching that happen in Europe right now? We have some big clues. Europe's first piece of money was minted in 1987. They called the first one the ECU, the European Currency Unit. I have a picture of it here for you, actually. And they chose to put a picture on their first coin. It's a $22.50 gold piece. I happen to have one of them. And they chose the picture of Charlemagne. Why Charlemagne? Well, he was the founder of the Holy Roman Empire. Then they decided that this was such an important venture, creating this United States of Europe, that they should give a yearly prize to the political leader in the world that does the most that year, contributing toward European unification. I actually have a picture here of President Clinton receiving the Charlemagne Prize in the year 2000. He received it for his removal of Mr. Milosevic from office. The problem was Milosevic didn't want to surrender sovereignty to the European Union, and therefore he resisted. They knew he was in the way, so they made a case for war against him. Ended up, President Clinton led the charge, marshaled the forces of NATO, went in, toppled Milosevic, put him out of power, but they weren't contented with that. They then determined that the Yugoslavian government had to arrest him, put him on trial. The Yugoslavian government didn't want to do that, and so they said, we'll send him to the world court. They said, we don't have an extradition treaty. We can't do that by law. They said, you better pass him on. President Bush, our present president, was in office by this time. He said, you better get it done. They tried to get it through the parliament. It was defeated. And then they said, well, you better do it by cabinet decree. So that's what they did. You know, if democracy doesn't work, resort to executive order, right? That's the way you do things. So that's what they did. They made a decree. But quickly, the friends of Milosevic went to court, and the highest court, the Supreme Court of Yugoslavia, ruled that that decree was unconstitutional. So when none of that worked, black helicopters moved in about midnight that night, kidnapped Milosevic and hauled him off to the world court at The Hague in Holland. They then put him on trial for the next 2 years, couldn't convict him, but they drug out the trial so long that he died while he was yet held there in prison. Well, Mr. Clinton received the Nobel Peace Prize for his contribution to the unification of Europe. The picture you're seeing here is him at Aachen, Germany. Aachen, Germany is where the cathedral stands built by Charlemagne in 800 AD, which was the year of the birth of the Holy Roman Empire. Charlemagne is buried inside the cathedral. I have been there a couple of times already and plan to go back soon. So very interesting history here. And they decided to call this prize the Charlemagne Prize. Now, the most important publication of Europe, it's called Periodical of Kings and Presidents. It's The Economist. They have a column every single week that is telling about the latest developments towards the European unification, the creation of the Holy Roman Empire. Is anybody able to guess what they call this column? Here's a picture of it. It's the Charlemagne column. It's the first thing I read when my economist arrives every single week. I wonder why they call it the Charlemagne column. I wonder why they call it the Charlemagne Prize. Oh, yeah, if you want to join the European Union, if you're a nation wanting to get in, their headquarters is in Brussels, Belgium. There's a building where they hold the negotiations for all aspiring members. Can anybody guess what the name of the building is? Sure enough, right there it is. So is the Holy Roman Empire being reborn right now? Not convinced yet? Hang on. Here now, you see the flag. Next slide, please. In the upper left-hand corner, you see the flag of the European Union. 12 gold stars on a blue background. I looked at that and I thought, why 12? They got 27 members. Why do they have 12 stars? In America, if you have 50 states, you have 50 stars. I remember when they had to change from 48 stars to 50 stars. If you remember that, you're telling your age. But when they change the number of members in the European Union, they don't change the number of stars. I stopped by the visitor center at the Parliament building in Brussels. I had taken a tour of the Parliament building, and I wanted to know if they knew. Now, I already knew the answer to this, but I wanted to know if they knew. So I went to the visitor center. I said, tell me, why do you have 12 stars on your flag when you got 27 members? They looked at me and they said, well, maybe we haven't got around to changing it yet. I said, well, it's been changed since 1993. We don't know. So guess what they did? They jumped on the Internet to try to answer this question. Here they are running the visitor center trying to find this question, why they have 12 stars on their flag. Well, what made it even more interesting is one of our subscribers was touring Brussels and went into one of the churches and saw this picture of Madonna, this statue with the blue background, the 12 stars. That's not put in. That's the way it's depicted in the church. Well, finally we got the answer. We found Mr. Arsene Heitz, who designed the European flag. And we said, he wrote an article explaining why he designed the flag with a blue background and 12 gold stars. He said, you see, Roman Catholics believe that the woman of Revelation chapter 12 is the Virgin Mary. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, there's a woman depicted travailing with child, and she has 12 stars around her head. Now, it's not the Virgin Mary. It's the symbol of Israel giving the world the Messiah, and the 12 stars represent the 12 tribes of Israel. However, Roman Catholics generally believe that that's the Virgin Mary with the 12 stars, so she's always depicted with 12 stars around her head. Well, Arsene Heights understands that the present process is the rebirth of the Holy Roman Empire. And so he felt like the church should be represented on the flag. So he gave them a Virgin Mary flag. Not only that, the 12 stars are on every license plate in Europe. The 12 stars are on every euro money. If I had them here, I'd show you today. Why? Because, ladies and gentlemen, we are watching the rebirth of the Holy Roman Empire, which the Bible says will be in power when our Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth. Okay, what's it take to wrap this all up? Well, finally, Europe said, if we're going to be like the United States of America, we have to have a constitution. So in 2004, they got together, they created a European constitution, and all of the member states voted for it. However, there was a requirement, since it was going to be a constitution, that all member states in the European Union, all 27 of them, had to ratify it, and they had to hold votes. Every state out of the 27 had to hold a vote and approve the adoption of this new constitution because it was going to become their binding document. You know how important the United States Constitution is. So when they held the votes, France holds its vote and is defeated. And the agreement was that if one nation votes against it, the whole thing is dead. Then Holland voted and they defeated it. Europe was thrown into chaos. What do we do now? So from 2005 until 2007, all the politicians were scrambling. This dream of the Holy Roman Empire, of the 1,000-year Reich that's been alive since the days of Charlemagne, it looked like it was in jeopardy once again. However, someone said, idea. You know how resourceful politicians are? They said, let's say that it's not a constitution. Let's rewrite it. Let's change it, make a few cosmetic changes, and let's call it a treaty. And treaties don't have to have the people vote. The parliaments can vote. I mean, politicians know the best for the people, right? People don't know what's good for themselves, so we'll take it out of their hands and we'll do it for them. So that's what they did. They met December the 13th in Lisbon, Portugal. And they signed the Lisbon Treaty, which is nothing but the Constitution restored. And I would like for you to watch the signing ceremony. It's being held in the monastery in Lisbon. Interesting place to hold in a religious, in a church. Here they are. Watch it. That's Angela Merkel of Germany. Every head of state was here December 13th of 2007. You're watching the rebirth of the Holy Roman Empire. There's Mr. Nicolas Sarkozy of France. In the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Now, this man was opposed to that. He was speaking against it, but he was telling everyone what, in fact, was going to happen. Well, all 27 heads of state were at the signing. They did sign. Now, a couple of interesting things. They're already discussing who the first president should be. You may know that when Tony Blair resigned from being Prime Minister of Great Britain, within days, the world community asked him to be the special envoy to the Middle East to try to finalize peace between Israel and the Palestinians because he had been so successful in solving the problem between Catholics and Protestants in Ireland. And so they felt like he was uniquely qualified to bring Palestinians and Israelis together. So he became the special envoy for the world governmental system to try to get peace in the Middle East. Now, the Bible says that the Antichrist is the one that will confirm the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, for a seven-year period. So it makes us look at Tony Blair a little carefully. Well, then, now that they've created this new position of president of Europe, he is rumored to be the number one candidate to be the head of Europe. Now, about 3 weeks ago, he announced the formation of a new organization called the Tony Blair Foundation. It's an interfaith organization to bring all the religions of the world together. It's also interesting that just after leaving office, he converted to Catholicism. Now remember, the end-time world government will be a union between the iron and clay, right? Between the Vatican and the political powers of the day. More recently, Tony Blair, it was announced, will be lecturing at Yale University this fall, and his subject will be faith and globalization. In case you hear the word globalization and don't know what it means, it's the process of creating a global government. That's what globalization is all about. And we're in the process right now of moving from the nation state to the one world government of the Antichrist. What an exciting time to be on earth. You say, man, you're not right. If you like this stuff, you're not right. Well, let me tell you, I don't like that part of it, but I really like the end of the story. And I also like what the Bible says. The Bible says the Antichrist will corrupt many by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits, and they that understand among the people shall instruct many. I'm telling you, the golden age of the Church of Jesus Christ is just ahead. You say, Brother Pastor, why have I had to go through so much then? Because God's making you tough. So nothing can stop you. Because if something can stop you, something will. But the Apostle Paul said, I am persuaded that nothing shall separate us from the love of God. I'm telling you what, get your roots down deep so nothing can shake you. The winds can blow, the billows can rise. But when you're on the rock, the chief cornerstone. Okay, let's conclude. And this is just one of the big four that's in process this year. I'm telling you, I do believe 2008 will probably be the greatest year of prophetic fulfillment in the last 2,000 years. Okay, now we've got to ratify. France is a big problem. They're the ones that killed it last time. So, the EU Observer comes out in February. France ratifies EU treaty. That one's done. Next thing, Holland ratifies. And one after another ratified. The latest news is that Great Britain just ratified, which was a big question mark. One problem, though, Ireland had a law that anything that would change their constitution had to go referendum on the people. Ireland had their vote on June the 12th, and the people voted no. It looks like all other 26 nations are going to vote yes, but Ireland voted no. So now what do we do? Well, they had an emergency summit Friday, as in 2 days ago, trying to figure out what can happen. All of the politicians agree we're not going to let one little nation stop the big dream. So what they're talking about is possibly finding out why the Irish people said no and maybe taking the most perplexing issues and change them enough so they can take it back and vote on it again. There is agreement, though. European elections are scheduled for June of 2009. That's when they would choose their first president. There is agreement among all the big politicians that they need to have this worked out so they can go ahead and elect their first president in 2009. Here's the picture of it from Revelation chapter 17. The woman, don't have time to teach all the theology of it here, but this woman is Rome. Riding on the back of the seven-headed, ten-horned beast, the world governmental system, it is a picture of the end time, one world government. Oh, by the way, has anybody noticed how close President Bush is getting to Pope Benedict XVI. President Bush has visited with the Pope more times than any president in history. Up until about a week ago, He had visited with the Pope 5 times. He was back with him about a week ago for the 6th time. And it's now being rumored that he will convert to Catholicism soon after leaving office. Are we watching interplay between politics and religion here? Are we watching this all coming to pass right now? The answer is yes, we are. The prophecies are not possibly going to come to pass. They are going to come to pass without fail. And you and I are part of that. And we can either be paralyzed by fear, or we can be motivated for the greatest revival the world has ever known. And ladies and gentlemen, that is going to happen. I promise you. Would you stand with me right now? Oh, let's clap our hands on the Lord. What do you say? Isn't God good? I'd like to ask everybody here, would you just join me up here at the front right now? Just everybody come. If you're not a member here, it doesn't matter. You can come as well. Everybody come. Just come as close as you can. Stand with me here. I know I talked quite a while. Thank you for your wonderful attention. Isn't God's word amazing? Now, this is one of the 1,000 prophecies we have. You know, if this was the only one you have, you might be able to say, well, it's pretty intricate, it's amazing, it's hard to explain away, but maybe it's some kind of a coincidence. But if you'll come back tonight, we'll do it again from a totally different angle. And if you'll come back next week, we'll do it again and again and again. You know why? Because all of the events of God's Word are converging right now. God did not want any of us to be caught by accident. I know there are people out there that say, well, nobody knows anything for sure. No, that's flat wrong. I have people say to me all the time, I don't think anybody really understands prophecy. I said, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise shall understand. Boy, they suddenly want to change the subject. I don't really hit him quite that hard. But anyway, that is what the Bible says. And the Apostle Paul said, you know perfectly, brethren, that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. But you're not children of the night, that day should overtake you unawares. You are children of the day. Are you glad to be a child of the day? The Bible says, they that understand among the people shall instruct many. That's what you're called to do. You're called to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Go teach all nations. I got to say something to you. If we're not careful, we'll get so hyped that we don't teach any longer. We better teach line upon line, precept upon precept, so people will know what they believe, why they believe it, and know this is not just for the idea of a man. This is God's holy word. Young people, if you don't know why you believe what you believe, start hitting the books. Start asking questions. Drive your parents crazy. Make them tell you why you believe in one God. Make them tell you why you believe in holiness. It's all in the Bible. But you need to know it for yourself. You don't need to just believe it because Brother Stroud says so. You need to believe it strong enough that if they hold a revolver to your forehead and tell you to renounce it, you will refuse. Will they do that? I don't know. They're going to do it to some people. I hope it's not to you. They'll probably get people like me that don't keep their mouth shut. Guess what? If Osama bin Laden lands a bomb right there, I'm out of here. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. My dear brothers and sisters, dying ain't no big deal. You see, death is not a destination. Death is a doorway. I've already told all my family. Now, look, I don't think this is going to happen because I think I sort of know what may happen to me. But if there's something I don't foresee, if I'm on my deathbed and you know I'm dying, try not to dope me up. Because when it's time to die, I want to experience it. I mean, it's a once-in-a-lifetime experience. I mean, can you imagine when your spirit leaves your body and, whoo, what a rush. That's better than a roller coaster. All of a sudden, you're ushered out of this world, and the next thing you are, you find yourself in the presence of your Creator, King of Kings. Almost makes you want to die, doesn't it? The Apostle Paul wanted to die, didn't he? Didn't he say, you know, I'm in a real dilemma here. You need me to stay here and teach you, but oh, I'm yearning to go be with him. One of these days we're going. It's not very long from right now. All right. My biggest desire today is that all of you will go with us. And the way you do that is to be born again. Jesus said you must be born again or you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, a lot of people throw the term around being born again and they really don't know what that means. But hopefully we'll have our brochures here tonight. I wrote a brochure called What Do You Mean Born Again? But if you don't know for positive, let me just tell you the short version, okay? Jesus authored the plan of salvation through his death, burial, and resurrection. And if you die, you're buried, and you're raised again, born again, right? Does that make any sense to anybody? If you die, you're buried and raised again, born again. So he authored the plan of being born again through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. But then he looked at you and me and said, now you must be born again. What? How do I do that? You mean I'm going to have to go die, be buried, and raised again? No, I did that for you. It's called accepting Christ. You accept his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Now, how do you do that? Well, you accept his death by a spiritual death. That's when you die to yourself. It's called repentance. When you repent, you say, okay, God, from this day forward, I renounce selfish living, and I accept you as the Lord of my life. From this day forward, to the best of my ability, I will order my life according to your word, your spirit, and your precepts. Now, that's no joke. That's the biggest decision of your life. If you get the dying done, the burying and the resurrection will take care of itself. It's the dying we have trouble with. You ever have trouble with your flesh dying? It all the time wants to stick its ugly head back up. You say, my head's not ugly. My head's pretty. You got more problems than us ugly guys. Anyway,